Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is it all right if I holler up at somebody in the balcony and say, wake up? Oh, that made a move. I'm sorry, I had to do it. It just had to happen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text before us today is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. I will not reread it. You see, whenever Jesus begins a section with the kingdom of heaven is like, we need to prepare ourselves that things are going to be different than how we think. Because our ways are not, as Isaiah said, his ways, and his ways are not ours. They're much higher than ours. So Jesus, you see, in this section of Matthew's gospel that we've been dealing with for the last few weeks, has been teaching his disciples about reward and compensation. Actually, he's been doing that since his transfiguration in Matthew's gospel. As the disciples had asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus shows them a little child. And Peter asking, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And finally, we have the account of the rich young man prior to our text today, who desires to be perfect and enter the kingdom of heaven by his own merits, but instead goes away sad. Following the dialogue of the rich young man and the disciples seem to be in a state of shock. They ask the question, who then can be saved? To which Jesus responds, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. To drive home his point, Jesus tells our parable. A parable that compares the grace of God to a vineyard owner who hires men to work for the day. The Jewish rabbis used a similar parable at this time to make the exact opposite point. They would say Israel, who had worked hard, would receive high wages, while the Gentiles, who had labored little, would receive little. So Jesus starts. To the worker he hires at daybreak or at 6 a.m., he promises to pay them a denarius, a day's wage, common day's wage, even the day pay for a Roman soldier at the time. The owner hires the workers again. He goes out and hires more at 9, again at 3, and he says, I'll pay you whatever is right. And finally, he hires a group of men at 5 p.m., who work just 1 hour because payday comes at 6 p.m. every day based on the Levitical code. You weren't to keep somebody's pay for even a day. Regarding hiring these last men at such a late hour, two factors could possibly come to mind. The urgency of the harvest, or the owner's compassion for the workers and their families. For if a man didn't work, he didn't eat too often. When the workday is over, the owner instructs the foreman to pay the workers in reverse order, and when they were hired, giving each one the same pay, a denarius. The early birds complain, pressing the fact that, as they say, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And our flesh says, yes, they should have unionized. This grumbling worker echoes the frequent complaints of Israel against God and Moses, as Israel is often unhappy with God's provision. So the vineyard owner responds. It sounds nice enough in the English. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, I've preached on this text a few times in my life, And it was only this week that I got slapped in the face. I love it when that happens. It makes me excited. When I'm studying the scriptures, I should say. I don't like being slapped in the face. I'm not. Yeah, I had to clean that up quick. The Greek term here for friend is not phileos, which would be a normal term to call a friend, a brotherly term, a loving term. In Matthew's gospel, he puts into Jesus' mouth, or Jesus uses, the word hetere only three times. It only occurs three times in the entire Bible, all three in Matthew's gospels. It's used in the parable of the wedding feast with the man who refused to put on the clothes that were provided for him. Friend, why aren't you wearing the garments provided? Get out. Throws them out where weeping and gnashing of teeth take place. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus uses the same word when he commands Judas to do what he came to do. The act of betraying him. Notice that in all three occurrences, this word is translated in our English Bible as just friend, like any other word for friend. Hetera refers to someone who is in the wrong. So it's more like, okay, jerk, in our English. Right? All right, buddy. So Jesus tells this parable to explain how God's ways are not ours, and his actions will produce bitter disappointment to anyone who feels they have earned or deserved God's blessings. This is Paul's point to the church at Ephesus when he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So today let us rejoice in God's message of unmerited grace that is overwhelmingly gratifying to anyone who simply has faith like a child and receives rather than striving to earn God's gifts. The gift of God is not merited by our efforts. God's scales of justice contradict completely our notion of rewards. The Jewish leaders grumbled about Jesus' gracious offer to sinners. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but the sinners to repentance. Peter and the other disciples argued about who is the greatest, and they felt they should receive more because they had left their homes and their jobs and their families. We often feel the exact same way. We get prideful or jealous depending on whether we feel God is blessing us with much or with little. This too is a call then to repent, for it is a failure to keep the first commandment. As we often put our fear, love, and trust not in God, but in earthly things. This is also a direct connection to our doubt of our Lord's faithful answer to our prayers, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we hoard, and we are stingy, and we don't care for our neighbor in their time of need. Doesn't the Lord continue to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eater purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me? Isn't this what we learn to confess? See why we cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner"? If we have God-given faith, we are thankful that God doesn't deal with us fairly. Rather, it's rather unfair from his side, placing our punishment, those things that we deserve, including death, on his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior. And yet sin is such a great equalizer of all people For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Rich, poor, white, or black, it just doesn't matter. We are all beggars before our merciful Father and slaves to sin apart from faith. Our needless grumbling against God and others only reveals our lovelessness and unmerciful hearts and show that we desire to be kept under the law instead of in the gospel, which means we are much like the Pharisees, specifically the one Jesus speaks of, who went to the temple to pray, thanking God that he wasn't like other people. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I hope you paid attention to his statement because he revealed who his God was. His God is I, not the I am. Again, may we cry out in true God-given faith, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then the good news is this. For all of us, that the Lord has mercy on every sinner. As our parable teaches us, we are all graciously offered the same heavenly pay scale. Our generous God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Whether they come to faith in the womb or the font at the start of the day, or whether they come to faith a moment before their death on the last day, all who have God-given faith will be saved. To this end, God never stops bringing in more workers into his vineyard until his harvest is complete. Now, I know our flesh at that point will say, well, if I can wait till later, why not wait till later? I actually had somebody say that to me once when I called on them because they weren't coming to church and hadn't for many, many years. And they said, well, I plan to when I get to retirement. And I said, who said you were going to get to retirement? They didn't like me very much. And yet that's the reality. Sure, there were workers in the vineyard who hung out until 5 o'clock and then said, well, no one's come to hire us. Really? There was somebody there at 6 a.m. hiring everybody who was there to work. 9 a.m. hiring everybody who was there to work. Again at noon and again at 3. I don't know if you're playing a football game off on the side or not, but you're just goofing around. It's a gambling game I don't want to play because no one's told they're going to make the next breath. And yet, by the grace of God, this group comes in at 5 as well. And for them, those who came in at 6 should have rejoiced. Even though the burden on them was longer, so was the blessing. So was the gift. So was the assurance that they were cared for. So was the confidence of knowing that their family was provided for that day. So was the assurance that they were not alone in this life, but somebody was looking out for them. And so today, we come to God's house as his people, redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all repentant sinners are welcome. But since nor you can read someone's heart, we must go by people's public confession. If this confession rejects the real bodily presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in, with, and under the bread and wine, then the table becomes closed. Not because we don't think they're Christian, but for their own safety, because St. Paul warns that if they take it wrongly, they bring judgment or damnation upon themselves. The same way the altar becomes closed to those who are living openly unrepentant lives and unforgiving of their neighbor. The reason is to bring people to repentance, to teach them the faith, so that they don't lead others away into false belief and despair. However, heaven and forgiveness is never closed. God's generous giving then becomes the motivation for all of our responses each and every day. We have everything given to us, even heaven, so we share freely with our neighbors not to earn blessings, but because we already have them. This message of God's unmerited grace is overwhelmingly gratifying to anyone who is willing simply to receive rather than thinking that they can strive and earn it. So Jesus concludes the parable with this wonderful statement. So the last will be first, and the first last. And while our work is not all the same, our reward is. Your sins and mine are fully forgiven by the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in His precious name we can have peace today and peace for all eternity. For you have been freed from sin, from guilt. Your conscience has been cleaned. Forgiveness is your reward, and heaven awaits. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.